you, worship team. Well, has anyone here ever wondered, I mentioned this last week when we ended our service, something along these lines, has anyone ever wondered what Jesus meant when he said, hey, if your hand causes you to sin, your feet cause you to sin, your eyes cause you to sin, cut them off or gouge them out? I'm sure many of us have thought about those words. It's a pretty extreme statement that he made. And we're going to talk about that today, and we're going to address that. But before that, I just want to remind you, we're in our series, our current series, Super God Man, in the book of Mark. And I'm not going to summarize everything we've learned so far, but just let you know where we left off in previous recent weeks. The Super God Man, Jesus, he's the Messiah or the Savior of the world. And last week we had that transfiguration passage, and that served as a sign to the disciples that Jesus really was who he claimed to be. And we were reminded that Jesus was expected to suffer. And those who choose to follow him, you and I, if we're going to follow him as well, we can expect suffering too. Last week we ended with Jesus casting out a demon, proving once again that the super God man has control over the spirit world and that he never, ever loses. And so this week we continue on in the last half of chapter 9. And in this section, the super God man is taking a breather, so to speak. It's not an action-packed miracle passage, but he's pausing and he's taking time to teach his disciples. And that's where we're at. So I'm going to just open us up in a brief prayer. Lord, we're going to hear some pretty important stuff from your word today. Help us to listen carefully, to be attentive to your word. Lord, teach us what you want to teach us today. Help us to change anything in our lives where change is needed. And we pray that that would be done by the power of your spirit. We just pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. So we're in Mark chapter 9, verse 30. We're going to go to verse 50 today, but not all in one chunk. And just before I read the first passage, I just want to let you know that this first passage is going to sound familiar. The reason why it sounds familiar is because Jesus already said these words to the disciples. And so there's repetition taking place. And whenever repetition takes place in the Bible, that means, hey, there's something that's really important that's going on here because it's being repeated. And so these words Jesus is repeating, there's some slight differences, but the main idea is there. So I'm going to start at verse 30 to verse 32. It says this: they left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were, because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise again." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. And so again, Jesus here is plainly, like, I don't know if it was last week or the week before, getting the weeks mixed up, but very, very recently, Jesus plainly told us exactly what was going to happen to him. And he's telling us again that, you know what, the Son of Man is going to be rejected and delivered into the hands of men. They're going to kill him, and 3 days later, he's going to rise again. But yet, the disciples still don't get it. My Bible college days are really, really, really fun days, and I had some really interesting professors. One professor in particular, he led our Old Testament survey, New Testament survey class. It was in a room about this size, and I can't remember if he was on the stage or down there with a table, and maybe a class of 50 to 80 to 100 students. Don't exactly remember the exact number, but he was very interesting because what he would do is he would say, okay, guys, there's an exam coming up in 2 weeks. If you guys come next week, I'm going to tell you exactly what's on the exam, question and answer. And so we would come next week, and at the very end of the class, he would say, okay, open up your notes. I'm going to ask you the theme of Hosea, or whatever it was. And next, flip the page. Okay, there's a symbol in Isaiah. You need to know this symbol and what it means. Make sure you highlight that. He'd flip the page. And he would go on and on and tell us exactly what questions were on and what answers that we had to write. And so really, there was no reason why anyone who spent a few hours studying their notes could, you know, ace the exam or at least get over 90%. But the irony in that is that even though he did that and took the time to tell us the questions and the answers, many people still did very horribly on those exams. It baffled my mind. And in a similar situation here, the disciples are doing the same. Jesus is telling them plainly what's going to happen, and they don't get it. They're not catching on. And now, this is the second time we see in Mark where Jesus is plainly saying that he will be killed and rise again 3 days later. The first time was a bit different. He said he would be rejected. Well, this time he said he's going to be delivered into the hands of men. Very similar, but either way, Jesus is he's explaining his mission plainly. And disciples don't get it, and they're afraid to ask. There's another important point that we can glean from this passage, and if you notice that it was a priority for Jesus to take the time to bring his disciples to a secluded place to teach them. Small but important point. It reminds us the importance of discipleship. And I don't know if any of you watch The Dragon's Den or The Shark Tank, but I enjoy that quite a bit. Do you watch it? Yeah. The other week, I was watching one episode in particular. It was where they had some children on the show. And if you don't know the show, it's basically a show where entrepreneurs or new business owners come on the show, and they stand before a bunch of rich investors, and they see if these investors can give them money for a certain portion of their business. Well, there's one episode, there was children on the show, and usually people do a really bad job in the show doing the pitch, and they get torn apart, and they leave. But there were some children on the show during this one episode. It was a 12-year-old and a 7-year-old, I think, or maybe a 9-year-old. And anyways, they had incredible business sense. They answered all the questions perfectly. They had traveled the world to test their product in different ways, and they ended up getting a deal with the dragons. And through the whole process, the dragons were just smiling ear to ear, impressed that these young children were able to have this much business sense and to have an already functioning somewhat of a business. Now, the kids left the room, the show went on, but the thing that I was reflecting on after the show was over the next day, I was thinking, you know, the children were incredibly, incredibly impressive, but there is nothing that was said about the parents. And really, the children in that episode really represented parents who had done a really good job at mentoring their children, and you might say discipling their children. And so it just pointed to the fact that discipleship is important. Those kids would not have been at the place that they were at if they didn't have parents in their life who were mentoring them in some way. I suspect their parents were successful entrepreneurs as well. I don't know. Anyways, I've recently had a few conversations with people in our church about the need for discipleship. There are some new believers in our church, and that's an awesome thing. But I think we need to pay attention to what this passage is saying to us, that we need to take time to make sure we're discipling people. I'm not sure what that looks like in our church, but I just want to say that, hey, if you could please pray as a church that we would figure out what that looks like in our context. And so I'm going to leave you with a challenge, actually, for our church, that if when you think about our church this next week, that you would prayerfully ask God how we would better disciple those around us, and particularly those new believers around us. Jesus took it seriously, and so should we. And not just new believers, really, just maybe even some who are kind of new-ish in the faith, but not necessarily brand new. Verse 33 and following, they came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet, because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, and this is a very profound statement that Jesus makes here. He says, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." Now notice that Jesus had just poured out his heart to his disciples. He says, "You know what? I'm going to be delivered to the hands of men. I'm going to be killed." And in the very next passage, they're arguing about who is the greatest. In fact, the argument could have went something like this. Disciples are arguing amongst themselves. Okay, Jesus is going to die. He's going to be killed. So when Jesus is dead, which one of us is going to take the lead? Now, that sounds kind of cruel and selfish and crazy. We don't know exactly how the conversation would have went, but it possibly could have went that way. And so when we think of the disciples, we might think of them as really dumb and really selfish. But you should know this, as maybe we're quick to make judgments, we should know that as dumb and selfish as the disciples appear to be, these are the people that Jesus uses to lead the early church. How ironic. And so when we have moments where we recognize how dumb and how selfish we are, and we lose heart and think, my goodness, God can never use a dumb and selfish person like me. Remember, those are the prime candidates that Jesus likes to use to build his kingdom and to lead his church. So if you're dumb and selfish, you're first on the list. Kind of. Now, before we get to this profound statement that Jesus makes, I want to talk about a small cultural difference in our culture and theirs. You know, our culture is a bit more democratic. We see everyone kind of sort of as equals. We don't really have assigned seating based on social status in public gatherings, unless, you know, there's someone who needs to make a speech or something. But, you know, even sometimes when you go to a wedding in our culture, sometimes they even don't have assigned seating. It's just the way our culture is. Now, in their culture, it was a bit different. In their culture, they placed a bit more emphasis on social status. It was very important to them. In fact, in public gatherings, there is often a specific order in which people positioned themselves based on their social status. Jesus alludes to this concept in Luke chapter 14, where he talks about this concept, and he gives instructions on seating arrangements when you're invited to someone's house for lunch or dinner. And he's basically teaching us to be humble, to take the lowest seat. And then with that in mind, with that cultural difference in mind, he makes this profound statement, and which would have sounded extremely backwards really in any culture, but particularly in their culture. He says, if anyone wants to be first, must be the very last and a servant of all. Very, very, like I said, profound statement. Now, before we talk about what he actually meant by that, let's talk about what he probably did not mean about that. And I want to direct your attention to the screen behind me as we consider what Jesus probably did not mean.
One of Jesus' most important teachings is that we should put others first whenever possible. It can sometimes be difficult to put into practice, but I've tried it on several different occasions, and it has worked to my advantage. For instance, my friend was visiting, and I went to get us both some milk from the refrigerator, but it was expired, so I did the right thing by giving him a glass of the milk to drink first. And what do you know? It was spoiled. I would have drank spoiled milk if I hadn't remembered to put others first. It is also good to put others first if you have to cross an old bridge that doesn't look safe. That's when obeying Jesus' teachings can save your life. So always put others first to see if something is dangerous or not. These have been Deep Thoughts from a Shallow Christian.
There you go. I hope you appreciate that. So again, I think this was not what Jesus was getting at. Anyways, it's important. It's an important leadership lesson that those who want to lead must first learn to serve. Sometimes I like to talk about leadership, and you know, I think the best leaders are those who are the best followers. And if you haven't come to the place in your life where you can't follow, you can't be a good leader. There's a beautiful thing in submitting to one another and following other people's lead. And anyways, I'll just leave it at that. Jesus, he illustrates this point by taking a child in his arms. Now, the child would have represented someone who represented the bottom of the social ladder. Again, another small cultural difference is that, you know, I tend to think we elevate children to a much higher social status in our culture than they would have in their culture. And as a result, in principle, I think verse 37 could read something like this. It could read, whoever welcomes someone on the bottom of the social ladder welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. And so if that's a thought we could have, maybe one of the questions that we should be asking ourselves is, who are those on the bottom of the social ladder in our culture, in our world? And perhaps those are the kind of people we need to show hospitality to and reach out to. And as we welcome and show hospitality to those on the bottom, we are welcoming God himself. And in Jesus' world, if you want to go up, you must first go down. It's the way it works in his kingdom. I want to read to you a story that illustrates this point really well. And it appears to be a real story. And I'm just going to go ahead and read this to you. The following letter appears in a book by Dan Taylor called Letters to My Children. Dan is writing to his son Matthew. This was back in, I guess, 1989. Dear Matthew, when I was in sixth grade, I was an All-American. I was smart, athletic, witty, handsome, and incredibly nice. Things went downhill fast in junior high, but for this one year at least, I had everything. Unfortunately, I also had Miss Owens for an assistant teacher. She helped Mr. Jenkins, our regular teacher. She knew that even though I was smart and incredibly nice, there was still a thing or two I could work on. One of the things you were expected to do in grade school was to learn to dance. My parents may have had some reservations at first, but since this was square dancing, it was okay. Every time we went to work on our dancing, we did this terrible thing. The boys would all line up at the door of our classroom. Then one at a time, each boy would pick a girl to be his partner. The girls all sat at their desks. As they were chosen, they left their desks and joined the snot-nosed kids who had honored them with their favor. Believe me, the boys did not like doing this. At least I didn't. And speaking for myself, I would not like doing it either. But think about being one of those girls. Think about waiting to get picked. Think about seeing who was going to get picked before you. Think about worrying that you'd get picked by someone you couldn't stand. Think about worrying whether you were going to get picked at all. Think if you were Mary. Mary sat near the front of the classroom on the right side. She wasn't pretty. She wasn't real smart. She wasn't witty. She was nice, but that wasn't enough in those days. And Mary certainly wasn't athletic. In fact, she had polio or something when she was younger. One of her arms was drawn up, and she had a bad leg. And to finish it shit off, she was kind of fat. Here's where Miss Owens comes in. Miss Owens took me aside one day and said, "Dan, next time we have a square dancing, I want you to choose Mary." She may as well have told me to fly to Mars. It was an idea that was so new and inconceivable that I could barely hold it in my head. "You mean pick someone other than the best, the most pretty, the most popular?" When my turn came, that seemed like breaking the law of nature or something. And then Miss Owens did a really rotten thing. She told me it was what a Christian should do. I knew immediately that I was doomed. I was doomed because I knew she was right. It was exactly the kind of thing Jesus would have done. I was surprised, in fact, that I hadn't seen it on a Sunday school flannel board yet. Jesus choosing the lame girl for the yeshiva dance. It was bound to be in the Bible somewhere. I agonized. Choosing Mary would go against all the coolness I had accumulated. It's funny what junior high books go on in the mind of a junior high kid, you know. The day came when we were to square dance again. If God really loved me, I thought, he would make me last. Then picking Mary will cause no stir. I will have done the right thing, and it wouldn't have cost me anything. You can guess where I was instead. For whatever reason, Mr. Jenkins may be first in line. There I was, my heart pounding. Now I knew how some of the girls must have felt. And the faces of the girls were turned toward me, some smiling. I looked at Mary and saw that she was half turned to the back of the room, her face staring down at her desk. Mr. Jenkins said, "Okay, Dan, choose your partner." I remember feeling very far away. I heard a voice say, "I choose Mary." Never has reluctant virtue been so rewarded. I still see her face undimmed in my memory. She lifted her head, and on her face, reddened with pleasure and surprise and embarrassment all at the same time, was the most genuine look of delight and even pride that I'd ever seen before or since. It was so pure that I had to look away because I knew I didn't deserve it. Mary came and took my arm, as we had been instructed, and she walked beside me, bad leg and all, just like a princess. Mary is my age now. I never saw her after that year. I don't know what her life's like or what she's been doing, but I'd like to think she has a fond memory of at least one day in sixth grade. I know I do. There you go. That story is called Choosing Mary. I think it illustrates the point well that loving those on the bottom, that Jesus calls us to love those on the bottom of the social ladder, whoever they are in our culture, whether we're in junior high or we're a senior executive. And as Jesus said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. Next, we move on to a passage where we come back to some conversation about demons, verse 38 and following. "Teacher," said John, "we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop, because he was not one of us." "Do not stop him," said Jesus, "for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. And truly I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name, because you belong to the Messiah, will certainly not lose their reward." So just a couple of brief comments on this one. In verse 38, we see that the disciples think they're the only ones who can use Jesus' name to cast out demons. And maybe they think they have exclusive power or something, or some exclusive connection to Jesus. Maybe they're even a bit jealous, because in a recent passage, we saw that the disciples, they had a hard time casting out a demon. And in this case, it appears that this guy's having success, and maybe they're getting jealous. I don't know. But in verse 39, Jesus tells them not to stop him. Verse 41 is interesting. He talks about how when you bless a brother or sister in the name of Jesus, even if it's with a simple cup of water, he says you're gonna be rewarded. You're gonna be blessed as a result of that. So it makes us maybe ask the question as we consider those words: if we're gonna be blessed when we bless our brothers and sisters in Christ, how well are we doing in that category? How well are we doing at blessing our brothers and sisters in Christ? Do we take each other for granted? I hope not. Now we move on to this last passage where Jesus says some pretty heavy statements, some pretty extreme statements, you might say. And it says in verse 42, and following, it says, "If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt amongst yourselves and be at peace with each other." And so that passage is a very intense chapter, lots of very strongly worded statements there. But let's start with verse 42. Jesus is basically saying in this passage, not just in that verse, but in this passage, that to cause someone to sin or fall away or stumble is a huge, huge deal, and we need to take it seriously. I want to show you a song that came to mind as I was reflecting on this passage. It's a song by Casting Crowns, and it's called "A Slow Fade." And it's a song that reminds us the serious consequences of sin in our life and how it affects others. And it's a song that reminds us that the stakes are high. And the scary thing is that sometimes we allow sin in our lives by allowing small compromises along the way. And so I'm going to direct your attention to the screen behind me as we take a look at this.
That ties your hands as darkness pulls the strings. Be careful, little feet, where you go. For it's the little feet behind you that are sure to follow. It's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade. fade. When black and white turn to gray and thoughts invade, choices are made, a price will be paid when you give yourself away. People never crumble in a day. It's a slow.
Business trip.
Do you have to?
Well, maybe they can do without me this time.
Again, a pretty cool song that reminds us that it reminds us the seriousness of our sin and how it affects others. And you know, one of the things I appreciate about that song is the lyrics. And so if you're doing nothing this next week and you have a moment, it's probably worth just checking out that song again and listening to the lyrics. But again, the seriousness of sin and how it affects others. Jesus is not beating around the bush when he says some pretty strong words here. And behind me you'll see a picture of a millstone, the kind of millstone that Jesus is probably talking about. He has some pretty graphic words that might even make you cringe. He says it's better to basically tie this stone, this millstone, around your neck and be thrown into the sea. Coming to the idea that you're going to drown, sink to the bottom and drown, than cause someone to stumble. And the millstone he has in mind is probably like this one. It's a large one. The kind that you would need animals, donkeys, to push rather than something that you move with your hands. Pretty powerful words that Jesus is sharing with us here. Now, verses 43 to 48, we see that Well, in addition, Jesus, he takes a step further, and that's not the only extreme statement he makes. He says this as well. He says, if your feet or hands or eyes cause you to stumble or sin, it's better to cut them off or gouge them out rather than to be thrown into hell. Now, if we were to take this passage literally, none of us here should have any limbs or any eyes right now. We would just be potatoes sitting on a pew. Instead, we understand that these statements made by Jesus to be hyperbolic, or they're hyperboles, which basically is an exaggeration to make a point. And although he's using an exaggeration or a hyperbole, we can't dismiss the fact that Jesus is very serious about dealing with sin in your life. And so as a result, I think Jesus would be in favor of extreme boundaries or extreme restrictions in areas of your life where you know you're weak, where you know you can stumble, where you know you can slip. As we move on, just with a few other points, you might notice that as I read that passage, that verse 44 and verse 46 are missing. We talked about that a few weeks ago in another passage where a verse was missing. The reasoning is pretty much the same. They were taken out because they were not part of the original manuscript. And they were phrases that were likely added by a well-intended scribe, but because they weren't in the original manuscript, they weren't kept. At least the NIV doesn't keep it. And so, but the thing is, though, you don't need to be incredibly concerned that they're gone, because they basically say the exact same thing that's said in verse 48. And if that's the case, it doesn't really change the meaning or the intent behind the passage. And you might think, okay, if they're the same as verse 48, what does verse 48 say? Verse 48 says this, speaking of hell, it says, where the worm that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. And so speaking of hell, this picture that Jesus gives is not a pretty picture. It describes a place of eternal, not temporary, place of punishment and torment. There's been in recent days, there's been some ideas spread around that, you know, maybe eternity in hell is temporary. That's not the way I see it when I look at the scriptures. Scriptures seem to indicate that hell is an eternal place of conscious and permanent torment. And so it's not a pretty picture, and we're so thankful. I'm so thankful that Jesus took the time to warn us of the dangers of hell. The word used for hell is Gehenna, which was a word used for the city's garbage dump. And historically, it was a place where human sacrifice took place for a time. It's a place where animals' carcasses would be dumped, a place where, all the filth and all the garbage would go to, and they would light a fire, and the fire would burn continually. So that's kind of the image that we think of when we think of hell. Now, Jesus, he reminded us that it is much better to enter the kingdom of God maimed than to have our whole bodies thrown into hell. Verse 49 and 50 are interesting verses. There's a lot of talk about saltiness, and there's a lot of different interpretations as to what these verses could mean. Here's what I think Jesus meant by these statements. In verse 49, when he says everyone will be salted with fire, I think he's basically just simply saying that all are going to be persecuted. And in verse 50, where it says, have salt amongst yourselves, I think what he's saying is don't lose your passion for Jesus and for the kingdom of God. And I really like the final phrase that this passage closes with, this chapter closes with, and the closing thought we'll have today is where Jesus says, and it's a command, it's not a suggestion, it's a command, he says, be at peace with each other, be at peace with each other. And I think those are actually appropriate words to end off with as we consider that we have our AGM tonight. I appreciate Henry's challenge in the elders' report. At the very end, he said, he quoted Ephesians 4, verse 3, and this is the way he closed it. He said, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. And so as much as it depends on us, may we strive to live in peace with one another and, of course, within our church. I'll invite the worship team to come back. And, just want to remind you that we have a prayer ministry that that takes place after the service to my right, your left, at the front pew. And, you know, I want to say that, you know, maybe there's someone here who is struggling with sin in your life. We've talked a lot about that. And maybe you want to turn from it, but you don't know how. And I want to encourage you to turn to the Lord and trust him that he will show you how to deal with sin in your life. And if you want prayer for something like that, you can talk to a member of the prayer team. Maybe there's someone else you've come with something heavy on your heart that you just need prayer for, and you're welcome to talk to someone as well on the prayer team. And lastly, I want to remind you of our challenge. I mentioned this earlier on in this passage that I want to encourage you to challenge as you think of the church this past week or this next week, that you would remember the church in prayer as we pray through how we can better disciple those around us. So just please remember that in your prayers. Let me close off our time with a word of prayer. Lord, for those of us who are struggling with sin in our life, which is pretty much all of us, Lord, help us not to make excuses and compromises. That song reminds us that it's a slow fade, Lord, when you give yourself away. Help us to acknowledge our sin, Lord, and turn to you for help every step of the way. Lord, as we think of discipleship, we learned that important lesson in this passage. And Lord, we pray that you would guide us, give us wisdom, discernment as to how we should go about discipleship in our own church. And even if it's already working with an existing ministry, Lord, that'd be great. Lord, as we consider our AGM tonight, we thank you for what you've been doing in our midst. And we pray that you would continue to guide us in the way and in the direction in which we should go. And we just pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Please stand.